Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I appreciate the opportunity that I have to preach for you today and to be in front of you and try my best to deliver a lesson from God's Word that will help you all as much as it helped me. In 1943, there was a German pilot named Franz Stigler. As he was filling up his Messerschmitt on base, he looked up in the sky and saw an American plane flying overhead that was badly damaged. Immediately, he got into his plane and flew to catch up to this American fighter. As he caught up to him, he tried to signal to the pilot to let him know that he was there to help him, that he was there to get him back safely to where he needed to go, because this pilot had no way to defend himself. He couldn't protect himself while he was in the air. The American pilot didn't understand, and he ordered his gunner to shoot just a warning shot at this German pilot to let him know that yes, they couldn't do much to defend themselves, but they didn't want him to shoot him down. Continually, they just flew side by side as Franz just decided he wanted to help this pilot out. And until they got over Allied territory, the German pilot stayed with this American pilot all the way through. After the war, Franz decided to seek out this American pilot. He found out his name. His name was Charlie Brown, and he discovered and found out where he lived and wrote him a letter. And the two met up after the war and developed a bond after the war because of what they had been through together. Neither one of these men knew each other that day. Neither one of these men had any liking towards each other that day. It was one of those events that, looking back on it, is so amazing, because these were two enemies in a time of war who had no need to help out the other one. And then after the war, they were able to develop a bond of friendship that they carried until their dying day. This morning, I want to talk about the power of a friend, what we can do as friends for others. And I'm going to challenge perhaps one of our ways of thinking. Oftentimes, you know, we think, or we look for friends that benefit us. We look for people that we know have the same ideas as us, the same interests as us. And we seek them out, and we want to be with them because we know that they will agree with us. They'll help us to have a more fun time because they like the same things we do. However, what I want to argue with you today is that that's not why God created friendships. It's not so that we can look for people to help us. It's not for us to be selfish. God created friendships and relationships with one very specific purpose in mind: to help against Satan, to help against our battle against temptation and our trials that we face in this life. We're meant, as friends, to strengthen each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other in times of trial, in times of sufferings, but also in times of happiness as well. But often we search for friends because of how they make us feel. We should be doing this the other way around, and that's what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1 through 3. Starting in verse 1, we read, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." What we see here in the first three verses is something very, very plain. He mentions that the oppressors, the ones being oppressed, have no comforter beside them. They have no one there to help them out in times of suffering. And so what I want to point out today is that we're meant to strengthen our friends. We see this here in this passage very, very clearly. Imagine if you are at work or at school or just out in your daily life and someone may see you or know that you belong to the Church of Christ. and they mock you for your beliefs. They come to you and they start to pull at things, and they try to get you to falter, to fall. And imagine now if you're in that situation and no one is there around you to help you out. No one is there to build you up as you're being brought low. Oftentimes, we can be on the other end of that spectrum. We can be seeing that out in the world. We can see someone being mocked or oppressed, and we could be just standing there just letting it happen. We could just be watching it, feeling that we don't want to go out of our comfort zone to help them out. We don't want to go out of our comfort zone because, you know, I don't know them very well. They're a bit too strange for what I like, so I'm just going to let it happen. That's the selfish way of friendship. That's the way that Satan wants it to be used, to where we just stick with what we know instead of going against the grain or against our comfort zone. Look with me at verses 9 through 12 in Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, we've probably all seen that commercial where the tagline is, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." And we've all probably chuckled at it because it's very simple and it's very amusing. But the point is very clear. We all know what that commercial is about. The person crying out for help is looking for someone to lift them up because they've fallen and hurt themselves. This is the exact image I think we need in our mind when it comes to friendship. We need that image of helping someone else up, of being there to lift someone up when they are falling down, when they are struggling. In Proverbs 17, we won't turn there, but the passage very clearly states that friends are to show love at all times. But not just love when it's easy, but love when it comes to correction, when it comes to help. Oftentimes we think of love, we think of just helping someone, encouraging them to do what's right, but not telling them when they're doing something that's wrong. But very clearly in the passage in 1 Corinthians, we see that love is correcting someone, is showing them that you care enough for their soul, that you care enough for their being, that you're willing to tell them what they're doing wrong. It's in those times of adversity that our friends will need us most, that the people around us need us most to help them out. And you know, it's not going to be easy. You won't always get a response that you're hoping for. You're not always going to get, "Oh, thanks for pointing that out to me. I really needed that." Oftentimes, at least in what I've found, people don't like being told that they're wrong. People don't like you coming up to them saying, "Oh, you're doing this wrong. Let me help you get back on track." Because they think what they're doing is right. But that's where the love comes in of a friend. Also in this passage in Ecclesiastes, we see that the more friends we have with the same goal will make it easier. In Proverbs 11, again, we won't turn there. In chapter 11, verse 14, we read that counsel makes for safety, good counsel. The advice we receive from our friends and the advice we give to our friends will help to make decisions that could impact them and us for a long time, right or wrong. So why don't we make sure that the advice we're giving, that the counsel we're giving or receiving, is the right kind of advice? Now, I say this, and I say it, but I don't mean that you should hold yourself up and only be friends with those in the church. You should only be friends with those that you see on Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, and Wednesday nights, and any time in between. But you should be going out and trying to make those more disciples, trying to show people what is right, what God has taught us. Because the more friends you can have, the more people with that same goal in mind, the same goal of heaven, then it'll be easier on our journey and it'll be easier on their journey as well. One question that I do want to ask as we continue is, are you doing what you need to be doing in your friendships? Are you being that example you need to be? We're going to take some time and look at some examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of friendship, both right and wrong. The very first one that I want to talk about is in 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And in this passage, I believe this is one of the saddest verses in the whole entire Bible. And I'm not clicking fast enough, but When I said that we need to be doing what is right in our friendships, it's not going to be easy. It may be difficult at times. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we are in the passage where David's son Amnon loves his sister. And he loves his sister so much that he wants to sleep with her. But Amnon was not ready to move forward with that idea. He had pushed it to the back of his mind because he knew in his mind that it was not right. However, in verse 3, we see that his mind was changed. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Amnon had a friend. Could you imagine if in this passage what we read about Jonadab is what I've found to be the only thing that I read about his name right here? Amnon had a friend who was crafty, who drove him to do something that was wrong, who pushed him to do something that he knew was wrong. And Amnon may not have done this had it not been for Jonadab, had it not been for his friend who found a way to make his friend feel better. Jonadab gave Amnon a way to work his wicked plans. And eventually, what we see in verse 23 of this chapter is that Amnon dies because of it. After Amnon lies with his sister Tamar, his brother Absalom becomes so enraged with Amnon. However, Absalom waits. And on a hunt, I believe, he kills his brother because of what he had done. Because of what Jonadab convinced Amnon to do. It's very easy to forget our real goals, the goals that we have decided for us. We've read, we've studied, and we realize we want to do something. But if we have a friend sitting there whispering in our ear to do something that is not right, to craft a way to make us feel good on this earth rather than prepare for heaven, well, then that's not the type of friend we need to be or we need to have. Turn with me to 1 Samuel now. So we've looked at a friendship that is for the worse. A friendship that does not result in anything good with Jonadab and Amnon. And one of the most probably well-known examples of friendship in the Bible, we have the story of Jonathan and David. Oftentimes, I've told Bailey this multiple times, is when we have kids, if I'm blessed with two sons, I would love to name them Jonathan and David because I want my sons to be best friends. I want them to be there for each other, to watch out for each other's backs, like Jonathan does for David in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, what we see is Saul is persecuting David for what he knows is about to happen. Saul knows that David has been chosen king over him, that David is God's anointed instead of Saul, and he wants to kill David. But what we see here is Jonathan wants to think the best of his father, but also protect his friend. So at a feast, Jonathan is there and David is not, and Saul asks where Jonathan may be, or where David may be. And Jonathan had previously arranged this system to figure out a way whether his father really wanted to harm his best friend. But when Jonathan made this excuse for David not being there, Saul became enraged. And Saul started throwing spears at Jonathan. Towards the end of this chapter, we see what happens after this. Start in verse 24. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on a seat as in other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. And we'll skip down to verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse for your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And in verse 33, then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. And we'll go down to verse 35. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out to the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out for the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, and do not delay." So Jonathan had gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David rose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan chose his friend over the chance to rule a nation. He chose David's safety over power, over wealth, over glory, because he understood God's will. Jonathan found a way to make sure that his friend stayed alive. He made sure that his friend was safe and to inform him of his father's persecution. This friendship of David and Jonathan is one of protection and trust in God. And that's the way our friendship should be built, that we should be built on God first and with the other ahead of ourselves. We should be looking out for someone else rather than our own goals. Our next example is in the book of Job. We won't turn there, for this example encapsulates the whole entire book. Job is the story of one man suffering. One man who Satan saw as a chance to show God that he could turn anyone against God. So he took away all of Job's earthly possessions. He took away his family, his wealth, his land. And when that didn't work, he took away Job's physical health. And in the time of Job's suffering, and in the time of him not renouncing God, Job had some friends who came and visited him. And in the first chapter, we read that these friends just come and they see his suffering is so much that they all just sit in silence for a little bit. They just sit there and don't say anything because they understand that this suffering is vast. However, after that silence, little doubts start to creep in. Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad all come to comfort him, but in turn they take times chipping away at him. They question Job's lifestyle. They question his motives as reasons why he's suffering so much. They question his family. They question everything about his faith, which not only causes Job further suffering and anguish, but it causes him to have these discussions with God that are far more angry and scathing than they probably should be. But this is an example of how our friends can build us up, but not only that, how they can tear us down, how we can tear others down if we are not careful about what we say, about how we act, about how we carry ourselves with our friends. Job's friends had the very best intentions. They wanted to build their friend up. They wanted to comfort him. But very quickly, it turned to tearing him down rather than helping him out. We're called to edify one another. We're called to build each other up rather than tear each other down. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, I want to point out a friendship that wasn't always there. In Acts chapter 9, we read the story of Paul and Barnabas, the beginning of Paul and Barnabas. Paul, as many of us know, was previously known as Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of the church. Saul strove to find a way to destroy the church before it could be built up, to destroy it so much that no one wanted to utter it. However, on the road to Damascus, Saul was blinded by God. And in this blindness, in this need for help, he was told to find the brethren of the church. And so he looked them out. He found them as he was blind. And many of the Christians there were very wary of Saul. They were afraid because this was a man who had striven, had made it his goal to kill members of the church, to destroy the church. And here he was coming in asking for help, asking to be a part of this church, to work for God as he was shown on the road. However, in chapter 9, verse 27, what we see is Barnabas takes him in. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So we see Barnabas vouched for Paul. Barnabas said he's okay. He's here to help. I saw him preach. I saw him do the work of the Lord. We need to be Barnabas to our friends. We need to be able to be there and help them out when they are surrounded by those who are wary, who are afraid that, you know, I don't know if I can trust this person. That's where we need to be able to stand up and say, you can. I know this person. And we don't see any account of Barnabas seeing Paul or Saul before his preaching. We don't see any account of him talking to him, of him getting to know him before, right after he was blinded. But what we do see is he saw his actions. He saw what he had done. Barnabas understood that God had chosen Saul for good works. And what we continue to see is their friendship continues to grow all the way until their first missionary journey together in Acts chapter 12. They travel around preaching to churches all around the world at that time because of what they had developed so early on. We need to be like Barnabas. We need to be like Jonathan and David. And we need to strive to be that way with our friends rather than being like Jonadab or Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar. What we also need to ask ourselves is, are our friendships having the right kind of influence? Our friend group that we choose to be around will have an impact on those around us. Our closest friends are going to be those that we do have the best interests with. But we still are called to have those friendships outside of that. But our friendships that we have, our close circle, will have an influence on those around us. They will look at that close group of friends and say, well, they're all doing that, so that must mean Zach approves of that. Before I made the decision to attend FC, I had heard two very different stories. On one hand, I had a buddy who had loved his time down there. He had so much fun, and he would come back with all these stories of times that he had spent with people of the same kind of mind who are having fun, good, clean fun, and just enjoying themselves and having a good time at college instead of just studying and classwork. But also at that same time, I had a sibling who had an awful time at FC. Awful because she had chosen the wrong kind of friends. And she would admit this at times, but oftentimes she kind of just pushed it away. She had chosen the wrong crowd to be around because they had fun. Because they were always having fun. And that's what made her happy. Our friend group will very much decide how our lives go if we're not careful. They very much decide and influence us in ways that we may not even know or recognize. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we see a biblical example of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about the apostles and the influence they had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. These disciples had become examples to Macedonians and Achaeans. What they had been doing together was shining in different places across the world. That's what our friend groups need to be. We need to have that good group of friends, that good influence on others. And we should be right there encouraging that influence and not discouraging it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and starting in verse 13. We, however, and this is Paul speaking about the disciples, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in other men's sphere of accomplishment. The goal of the apostles, the goal of disciples, was to preach everywhere they could, enlarging the sphere of influence that they had, to enlarge God's word everywhere they went. That's what our goal should be with everyone around us, with our friend group. We should be striving to influence others in the way of God, influence others in the way that is right, rather than just carrying on with life as it is. And we may not always realize it, but like I've said before, our friendships will influence others all the time. People are always watching, and that's growing up with younger siblings, that's one thing that I was always told by my parents is, your little brother is always watching you. He's going to be watching you, and whatever you do, he'll probably try and do it too. People will always watch what you do, whether you know it or not. They're always looking at us, trying to figure us out, and even more so if we proclaim to be Christians, if we proclaim to be members of the church. They'll have that scope on us, that examining us to make sure we aren't tripping up. And if we trip up, they'll be there to call us, especially if our friends do as well, if they notice our friend group is doing something. In 2 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that bad company corrupts good morals. We could have the best intentions with people. We could have the best intentions of going out and being with people and trying to encourage them to be what we know they should be. But sometimes we have to be wary of their influence as well. For all we know, we could be giving them as much encouragement, but they could be dragging us to places we don't want to be. And we have to be wary of that. Satan will use our good intentions against us, and that's something that we need to understand. So for our lives, for our lives and our roles as friends, we're meant to strengthen our friends. We're meant to be the right kind of friend, which will be difficult. And we need to have a group of friends that will encourage others for the good and not bring them down. That's what we should be looking for in a friend. That's what we should be looking for as we go out. And we shouldn't just choose one kind of person to be a friend with. We should be a friend like Jesus was, finding everybody, no matter their background, no matter what they've been up to. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you now in thankfulness of this opportunity you have given us this morning, this opportunity to worship you and to praise you and to strive to be more like you. Father, we pray that as we go out from this service and as we go into our lives this week, that we will strive to be more like your Son was on this earth, to be friends to all and to be that shining example to not only our friend group, but to everyone around us. We pray that you will give us the strength to reach out to those that we may not have had the courage to do before or may have held back from before. We pray that you will help us to bring your word forward in everything that we do. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Oftentimes, Satan aims to make us feel like we're all alone in this world. He aims to make us feel like no one else is beside us, no one's there to help us. But this is a trap. This is a misconception. This is his way of getting us to fall. We have so much support from our brothers and sisters in Christ that sometimes we don't even realize it. We can't let Satan make us feel that we're alone, because we aren't. So if there are any of you who are ready to, who understand that you have brothers and sisters here waiting for you, who are here to encourage you and help you, if there are any among you who are willing to put on Christ and walk in his steps, or if there are any who need the prayers of this congregation, won't you come now while we stand and sing?